You're listening to the Wesley Seminary Podcast. Your host today is Dr. Aaron Perry, Associate Professor of Pastoral Theology and Leadership.
Racial trauma. Healing racial trauma. Experiencing freedom and hope and resilience. These are some of the conversations that are happening around us in the church, maybe even outside the church. And I think pastors are interested in participating in these conversations, even if they're wondering how they participate in them and what role they have to play. In today's episode, we're talking about just that. And our guide, the guest that we have on today, is great at guiding us in this conversation. Sheila Wise Rowe is the author of Healing Racial Trauma, The Road to Resilience, published by University Press. Sheila's been a counselor for over 25 years. She has counseled abuse and trauma survivors in the United States. She has counseled abused women and homeless and children outside the United States as well. She has an extensive ministry in leadership, in counseling, and in working with people of color who are seeking healing for racial trauma. In this episode, you're going to hear Sheila introduce us to some of the stories and some of the experiences that people have that must be accounted for and that must be thought of and that can be ours to listen to and hear as we seek being the body of Christ, one with another. Stay tuned for a word from our sponsor and then check out the episode.
We are Wesley and you belong here.
My name is Victoria Borum and I am Wesley.
I'm Lenny Lucchetti and I am Wesley.
My name is Chris, and guess what? I am Wesley.
Hi, I'm Tina Shapit, and I am Wesley.
We recognize this beautiful diversity that the Lord has called together that is Wesley.
My name is Corey Merritt, and I am Wesley.
I am Wayne Brown, and I am Wesley.
I am Colleen Durr, and I belong here. You belong here, too, because we are Wesley.
Welcome to the Wesley Seminary Podcast, Sheila. It's a delight to have you with us.
Thank you for having me.
I would love for you just to take a moment and introduce yourself to our listeners. Who is Sheila Wise Rowe, and how can we get to know her a little bit this afternoon?
I am an author. I am a counselor. I have close to 30 years, actually over 30 years experience in counseling individuals, families, kids. Have practiced here in the U.S., in France, and for a decade lived in Johannesburg. And I am African-American. I'm married to a Afro-Caribbean who immigrated here from the U.K. and two adult children. And I am the author of Healing Racial Trauma, The Road to Resilience, as well as other books and articles.
Healing Racial Trauma, The Road to Resilience. You are the author, published by University Press. Yes. And I was interested in it for two reasons. One was because of the cover. It has a fascinating cover with the artwork that's on it. And then secondly, because of the title. It's a really engaging title. And coupled with the artwork of the cover draws, you know, as I was looking through the catalog, drew me right in. And I thought this would be a really interesting conversation. I'd love to start it out. You've introduced yourself. I'd love for you to talk to us now about racial trauma. What is it? How can we understand what we're talking about when we talk about racial trauma?
Yeah, I think that it's really important to identify what is the source of racial trauma. And then going into the definitions, it really comes out of experiences that Black, Indigenous, and other people of color, that's Asians, people, Latinos, Latinas, are coming at this from experiences, encounters with racism that have affected them personally, have affected their communities, have affected even through generations. It's really important for your audience to really have an understanding of racism as more than just either bias or hatred against people of color. That's a definition, but racism is much more intrinsic. It has tentacles that go far and wide. And I feel that we're in this moment in this country, and even perhaps around the world, where through 2020 and being in the middle of a pandemic, it really has afforded this opportunity to really put things have been on pause. And so, and things that have happened, horrific things have happened throughout the year have caused folk to begin to look at, to take an honest look and then to decide what do they do with this honest look at racism in America, racism around the world. Those who really want to see, the evidence has always been there, but we're talking about historical racism. You know, so for my family, it goes back to the enslavement of Africans. For Asian Americans, it's a different story. It may be the Chinese Exclusion Act. It may be the Japanese internment. We're seeing more recent stuff with the Latino population and that on the southern border, those kinds of challenges. So we're seeing that in a way that's really pervasive. So it's historical. It's that interpersonal thing. It's systemic. So there are systems, and there's lots of conversations about whether is systemic racism real. It is real. The data is there. It's not made up. It is real. One of the things that I didn't mention was that I am a member of the Community Ethics Committee for Harvard Medical School and its teaching hospitals. And so right in the middle of this COVID pandemic, that is something that we have been looking at and grappling with, is disparity of treatment and how racism systemically has affected the medical profession. And that is just simply one area. There are many, many areas. We're talking about public space issues. So like tearing down of monuments, because monuments are communicating something to people. That's a form of racism. So I'm running through this because in essence, what I'm saying is for someone to experience racial trauma, they are literally, they're experiencing all of these things on varying levels and to varying degrees. And so we're talking about environmental racism, where we have issues even now with Flint, Michigan still does not have 100% clean water. And that is a predominantly person of color as well as a poor community. We're looking at issues around how it can be internalized. Racism can be internalized. There can be a level of self-hatred that comes from it. So all of that and those experiences cause a stress in our bodies. And whether it is something literally that has happened to us, whether it's a microaggression, which seems like what's the big deal, just, you know, so a police officer followed you in their car. But when you think about how many times that happened, and there's a thought around how do we deal with trauma, and that sometimes there are big T traumas out of these huge things. And people tend to look at those and think, oh, that huge trauma is something that I don't know how anybody could bear. And then there are these little small T traumas. And what they've shown is that the small T traumas repeatedly happening over and over and over again actually do more damage than a big T trauma, like you're in a massive car accident and someone died. And so we often look at these experiences that people are having and we think, well, so you were pulled over, or so, you know, you didn't get service at a restaurant. What's the big deal? Well, if you think about the little T trauma piece, if this is repeatedly happening over and over and over again, and you're unable to really look at that, process it, you don't have anybody validating, like, yeah, that did happen. We carry that stress in our bodies, and it starts this, what is coined a weathering effect, where it starts to wear on our bodies. We see high prevalences of high blood pressure, cancer, diabetes, and other symptoms within communities of color. And we see on an emotional level, some reactions to this is that we see a weariness, we see anger and rage, we see shame, we see fear, and in some cases medication, and in terms of medicating ourselves with addictions. So all of those are kind of, those are consequences of experiencing racism, is that it inflicts racial trauma to varying degrees, and there are ways in which it affects our minds and our bodies.
I was going to ask about what are some of the effects of unprocessed racial trauma, and you've just introduced a few of them to us. You can talk about physiological ones. You can talk about the chronic anxiety, and then of course those are related. And then, I mean, how that has a filtering out effect in the way that one is at their best, or maybe not at their best in the world, right? Depending on how they're able to deal with this. What else would you like the listeners to know about some of the effects of unprocessed racial trauma?
Well, it really does hamper our ability to move forward. And I quote Jeremiah, verse in Jeremiah about they've treated the wounds, Jeremiah 6:14, the wounds of my people carelessly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And in essence, that is the case, is that there, because there isn't a real examination of that, particularly when pursuing reconciliation, racial reconciliation, it affects our ability to actually fully reconcile, because we haven't processed that. And in many ways, we're faced with a form of gaslighting, which is to say, oh, that didn't really happen, or they didn't really mean that, or you just need to broom that off, or you just need to just immediately forgive it. All of those affect how we're able to navigate through life, relate to one another, and to actually pursue reconciliation.
It sounds like it's like a posture that one would take towards life, depending on what the context is. So if one is in an environment that they perceive a certain way, they're going to have a posture set up to engage that environment, right? They're going to set up that, if it's a professional setting, how they're going to engage that setting professionally, or if it's an academic setting, right? I've given papers at academic conferences where I'm pretty sure the thesis of my paper is not going to be well received. So I go in with a certain posture. And so some of what I hear you being described is just this becomes the way of engaging the world that people have. And that can create this kind of ongoing anxiety, this hypervigilance.
I want to correct that, because I feel like it's not a posture. It is actually a reality. So it is the realities of being in environments where there is this subtle, sometimes implicit or explicit bias or messaging or even actions. And so a person is going in, there is this sense of awareness, but not the hypervigilance to the point that I'm now going to, and I'm not saying it does not happen for some individuals, that they come in with a real heightened sense of it's going to happen, I'm going to look for it. That's a smaller part. It's more around, this is happening to me, what am I going to do about it? How am I going to navigate through this? The reality is that we've had to navigate through it and have survived, and in cases thrived in the midst of it, is a testament to that, the fact that as Black folk, and particularly for Black Christians, that our hope and trust in Jesus in the midst of it has really helped carry us through it. And so the reality is that it's not that we're looking for stuff to happen, stuff happens. And that's the hard part, is that that's the little t trauma part, because traumas come out of nowhere. It's not imagined. It's not, I'm afraid a trauma is going to happen. It's there. So I hope that kind of explained that a little bit more.
Yeah. I'm not talking about waiting for something to happen. It's just, that's because of the reality one has faced and has experienced, it creates the way that you're ready to react and ready to respond, precisely what you described. So there is a resilience, right? There becomes a character that is resilient, a character that's able to survive. And that's how one is able to go about the world in a way that's best for them, or in a way that's most appropriate for them. One of the things I love about your book is that rather than dealing with issues at arm's length, you invite people in to hear personal stories. And I find that these are so many of the things that one of the ways that people can not address some of these difficult conversations is by dealing with them only in the abstract. Right. But you've invited people in to hear stories of people who have experienced and suffered racial trauma, and you share those stories then with the reader. When you have the reader in mind, who do you want to hear these stories, and who do you think needs to be told these stories of racial trauma?
I think there's two audiences. The first primary audience really are people of color, because there are ways in which we have we've had to be silenced. We've had to kind of pack it in just to keep going forward. And so to take the time to actually stop and to look at what have I been carrying all of these years, what still needs to be worked through, where are the pain points that are still in my life that need to be addressed. And so I've heard from many people who've said, wow, okay, this gave language to what I have been experiencing, what I've been carrying. And that is, you know, those are mostly people of color. And then I also get white folk who will say, you know what, two things. One, it tapped into my own stuff. And I realized, like, wow, I didn't have those same experiences, but there are things that I have packed away and haven't wanted to deal with also. And then the other part is for people who actually are listening as they're reading, they're getting a sense of, wow, I didn't know this. I didn't know about the Japanese internment. I didn't know it was a kid who's in from the inner city. I didn't realize that, or an immigrant story. Like these are stories and experiences that I did not know about. It brought a new level of awareness and an appreciation for what people have gone through, what they've experienced. And so it's both of those. And for the people of color as the primary audience, it really is about, these are our stories collectively. We've experienced racism. It's not just a black and a white thing. What do we do about the pain that's there? And how do we heal? What does healing look like? How do we walk that out?
Well, talk to us about healing. I thought this was one of the really interesting categories that you introduced alongside healing was resilience. And then you also talked about freedom. I'd love for you to talk to us about this healing process, about people moving towards freedom and resilience. What did you find out and what does that process look like?
The first thing is really that stopping and looking at what has happened in an honest way. And I think that what has come out of this whole COVID time is that people are suddenly starting to look. They're buying books, they're reading, they're asking questions, and for the first time even. And they're having some rude awakenings that there were ways in which there were whole swaths of history. My husband's he's a PhD, he's a historian. You know, that generally people don't get that. You didn't get it in high school or primary school, you didn't get it. Even in college, you didn't get a history course, or you took one, you got a minor little overview. And so to actually confronting one's full history should not be a scary thing, particularly the history of a nation. It is just an honest examination of the whole story. We've been sold half of the story. We want the whole story. And that is addition, I would say, for our own individual lives. If we actually take a look at our whole story, we start to see, yes, the pain that's there, we also see the places where there's strength, where there is resilience. And so part of that healing process is really being able to work through the pain part. And that is in conjunction with deepening our relationship with God, first and foremost, our relationships with others who are able to walk us through this. And it could be a therapist, but it doesn't have to be. Unless you know there is a crisis and you really want to work through it with someone who's professionally trained, but having that kind of a community where you can tell your whole story, where people can just walk with you, address any places where there has been moral injury, and a moral injury that term comes out of war veterans who experience something where they had to take an action or something that went against their inherent moral value, or an institution like the government or whatever they expected to be a certain way was not that way. And so for some people of color, that moral injury was caused by the church. And for some, it happened very recently. So over these past 4 years, there was a moral injury, and that there was a sense that the church was really about, yes, preaching the gospel, but also ministering to the widow, the orphan, the alien, the oppressed. And there was a sense that there were messaging, et cetera, that was totally against that. And so people left feeling like, where is God in the midst of this? And so if God is co-signing this, I don't understand that God. So there are people who really, they're looking at that and grappling with that right now. So it's caused a moral injury. And so there's a need to really work through that in the process of going back to like original first principles of like, who is God and what does the scripture actually say? Not what people say, not what people have done or how they voted or whatever, but what does scripture say? What is Jesus? What is it to be Christ's hands, hearts, you know, feet in this world? And so having people to walk with us, forgiveness is a part of that, absolutely. And forgiveness is an event and a process. It's not an immediate, let me just say, forgive and we'll wash each other's feet and everything will be fine. Forgiveness sometimes does require repair. And that means if there was injury that was done, there was damage that was done, there are ways in which a person illegally benefited or immorally benefited over the abuse of others, repair is a part of that. If we want to have this deeper reconciliation, that has to be a part of that. All of that, and I think it's important to say that for many people of color, our centrality is, it's not just the individual, it is a communal sense of, like, it is in South Africa, it's Ubuntu. It's like, I am because we are. It's like, we are intertwined. It is not just, and I feel like it's totally biblical, because the Lord says we are the body. Every part of the body is important. When we look at healing, it's not just an individual's healing and need to heal from the pain, but that is also about the communal pain and the communal healing that we are pursuing collectively. And I think that that can often get kind of lost in some of the conversation, because it can be like, oh, you know, questions about justice or whatever. And so pursuing healing, pursuing, obviously pursuing the Lord as the author of that healing, and asking him, you know, what, Lord, remind me, what have you done over these generations? I would be standing here if you hadn't done anything. So what have you been doing? What are you wanting to do in and through me and through my community? And so we ask those kinds of questions in prayer and in community with others, and really working through that. And so all of those contribute to our healing and also the building of resilience.
I love how you phrased that one's experience is also connected to the community. And so, like, you use the metaphor of the body, which of course Paul uses of the church, and you know, one part of the body's in pain, then the whole body is in pain. And so that that really helps to sense and see what one person is experiencing, even if it's not directly to them as an individual, because they're not simply an individual. They're part of a body, right? They're part of a wider community. So, I mean, for me, as I think about family, I had a friend of mine say to me, a mother is only as happy as their saddest child. And so, you know, there's an element of that that communicates the truth of when we suffer with others with whom we are in relationship and whom we love and whom we have the best desires for. Earlier, I talked about the temptation to keep things at arm's length, right? To abstract things out and not to allow them close. And one of the things that I found so helpful in my own spiritual life, professional life, and then even in opportunities like this to hear people's stories, is that personalizes, right? Like, to get to know somebody, to hear their story, to hear the actual voice, gives a chance to personalize all of these conversations and to bring them closer to you. One of the ways I could be tempted to abstract is to guide questions towards the listeners, right? I was like, hey, talk to the listeners about this, you know, what would have them know? But instead of doing that, I want to personalize it. And I put this in the email to you. So I'm gonna read it. So I try and get my wording right. I want it to be a personalized question, because I have friends that listen to the podcast and they can keep me accountable, right? They can keep me accountable to ask me how I'm doing and that kind of thing. But really, because I think that's the opportunity that we've got, is to make things personal, to have them be personalized for us. So speak to me, right? Sheila to Aaron, as we've just got to know one another a little bit through email and then through this conversation. How can I grow in empathy and support for those in my family of faith who have experienced racial trauma? And talk to me about what role I have in the process of healing.
I think that it's really important for you to really make a commitment or decision about that, because we can say those scriptures, as Paul talked about the body and all parts are important, but then really not really prioritize that or even pay attention to that or look out for that. And so if all parts are important, then what would it mean to actually learn about that part, to learn that story? You know, it's even beyond just having friends who are different than you are. So that making the kind of the intellectual decision that I'm going to learn, the relational decision that I'm going to stretch beyond my comfort zone and I'm going to reach across whatever dividing lines that are there. I'm going to look for ways in which I can then, you know, you're in an academic setting, you know, meet your students where they are at. And that is coming at with a posture of listening, where it's like, I'm here to learn. I'm not here to tell anybody anything or teach them anything in terms of this. I want to hear their lived experience. And that's important, because a lot of the messaging out there is around what people need to do or shouldn't do or shouldn't be thinking about or what they, you know, whatever. There's like some sense of how the answer is to be found, when the reality is talking to people, learning from them is absolutely essential. And so having that kind of a commitment I mentioned before about people reading the book and then realizing, wow, you know, I didn't know that. But how powerful would that be that you actually have a relationship with others who you can actually hear the story of a live human being and you can share your story as well. And so I would say learn what you can on an intellectual level, getting into the word in terms of what does the Bible say about being members of the body? What does it look like in terms of the Acts church? When we look at the early church and what that was like, how is that so the same or very different from right now? And how are the ways in which you can stretch beyond your comfort zone and making those connections and relationships? And I think empathy grows in that way. But I also wanted to say that I would caution you to be careful around, or just not careful, but more mindful about what are the ways in which things are propped up as a distraction from dealing with real justice issues. And that you will hear lots of things will be propped up. And so whether it's critical race theory or whatever, that those are kind of smoking guns that when you talk about those individual relationships that you want to cultivate, those people are not even concerned about CRT or what that even means or have any relevance, frankly. And so not to get lost in the weeds, because the reality is that for the people that you are encountering, you know, as a professor in your daily life, et cetera, life on the ground for them is very different. It's a whole different story. The focus is totally different. And it's meeting people right where they're at and not where you think that they're at, or creating the barriers or the distractions from dealing with the real felt need.
Joining us today is Sheila Wise-Rowe. Sheila is the author of Healing Racial Trauma, The Road to Resilience, published by InterVarsity Press. We've been talking about stories of racial trauma and the stories that Sheila has collected and then processed through her own professional training and experience in providing counseling to people who have experienced racial trauma. Sheila, one final question in this. This is a podcast that goes out to pastors in training, and other leaders in the church, and of course other interested guests, people who are interested in the subject matter or have other connections with the seminary. So that's the audience you're talking to. I'd love to hear one final word. What's one final word that you would have for the audience here?
You know, I would say that as a pastor, that it really is important for you to be thinking about who are the people who are sitting in the pews, like who are they really? Mm. And how is it that the church that you are pastoring or the way in which you are ministering really meets them where they're at? Is it that they're able to really have a sense that you get it? Like you understand their journey, even though you haven't experienced it, but you've done your own work. You're wanting to create an environment that really is home to everybody. And it's not just home that kind of looks familiar to you, but home where everybody kind of feels like, yeah, this is, you know what it feels like when it's home. Mm. You know, you can let your hair down. It's comfortable. You feel like you're loved. You can be your real self in the midst of that. And you have people to walk with you and journey with you and in the whole life discipleship journey. And so I would say, be that and get the tools and get equipped with whatever you need so that you can be that for your people. Because people are out there, they're hurting, they're alone. And as far as people of color, they are often having to try to locate themselves in churches, in majority white churches, particularly, and even multi-ethnic churches, which have the culture is not as open as that you would think it would be. And so being intentional, having an intentionality about it. And this is not superseding preaching the word or leading people to Christ. Like that's Christ. It's all a part of this. It's all a part of it. Yeah. And one last thing would be to say that I would just say, keep that revelation scripture before you around every tongue, tribe, and nation before the throw. Like that's the end goal. Like, how are you doing that now? How are you doing that now? Because that, I don't think it's an accident that verse is there, because it could be just all these beige people were there around the throne. You know, that's not what it is. It's like God really placed us in countries and cultures, because there's a richness, there's a way in which we all, you know, individually, collectively reflect just the color and brilliance and beauty of the Lord. And how are you doing that in your congregation, in your ministry?
Sheila, thank you so much for taking the time to join us today.
Thank you. Thank
I appreciate you. It's really been a full gamut as you share your personal story with us, and then start to introduce us to these other stories that you've collected, and then wrap up with Revelation, right? The story that we are headed to, the story that those of us who are in Christ are already part of. And then I love that word that you had, intentionality, right? If that's our vision, how are we being intentional about living out that story now? Absolutely. Because those opportunities are around us, right?
Absolutely.
God has brought those people into our spheres of influence and spheres of relationship. And there's an opportunity that's been given to us. Maybe take some work to look and observe as you counseled us to, but that opportunity is there. So thank you for sharing your story, the story, and some insight and wisdom for us today.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Thank you, listeners, for tuning in. You make conversations like this possible, where I get to meet and learn from interesting brothers and sisters in the Lord. So thank you for making this possible. The Wesley Seminary podcast exists to introduce topics and resources for fruitful ministry. I trust we've done just that today. And if you found this episode to be helpful and beneficial in your own spiritual or professional life, then I encourage you to like and subscribe, share it around, and let others know about the podcast as well. And let other people know about Sheila's work, Healing Racial Trauma, The Road to Resilience. Thank you, production team, for making this episode possible and for helping us to spread the word and publish this episode and all the work that you do behind the scenes to make it work. Thanks again, everybody. Trust you all to have a great day.
Find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter under the name Wesley Seminary.